It's good to be in church. My name is Jeremy Green, and I get the privilege to be the lead pastor here, and this is an exciting series that we're in. We're in the third part. If you've missed a week of this series, I would encourage you to go online. You can download the message on your computer. You can listen to it straight from your smartphone, but please, please don't miss out on this series because friends are one of the most important things that God created us to have. And what we've discovered over the last few weeks is that friendships are difficult. But I know this, and this was the bottom line of this whole series, is you show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Whether you're a teenager or an adult, friends matter. And your future of where you were when you were 20 or 30 or 40, or if you're in your 50s, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And we looked at a verse the first week in Proverbs that says, walk with the wise, and you will become wise. Can you look at your neighbor and say wise? Walk with fools, a companion of fools, and you'll suffer harm. And here's what I know, that when you walk with wise people, if you want to be better at finances and you hang out with some people and have friends who are good stewards of money, that is how you're going to become. The same is on the opposite end. If you hang out with crazy people all weekend, and this slipped in my sermon, I'll bring it back, but if you're twerking all weekend, you know, chances are your friends are twerking with you. And there's nothing wrong with twerking as long as you don't do it in here or post it on social media, because we will make fun of you. And so it's just part of that. But here's the deal. You know, sometimes I see people and they can be critical. And if you hang out with critical people, you may become a critical person. You may be one of those people and you're always posting something on your social media that is negative. Whereas, you know, maybe you see my page and I'm always posting goofy, funny pictures or scripture or something. I try to keep it positive because I know that all of those 1,400 followers really care about me. And I have to make sure that. But here's what we talked about last week. There's three types of poverty when it comes to relationships and friendships. There's material, and there's spiritual, and there's relational. And here's what I know in our culture today, that many times in our life, we want to be independent. You know, we live in a world where independence is something that we strive for, and God never created us to do life alone. And the reality is that many people, and I heard some of this, that the first week when I asked you to write down your five top friends, not your family members, not anybody that is imaginary, but your five top friends. And there were people that were stuck at one and two. And if that's you here today and you can't list five people that would be there for you no matter what, I want to encourage you that this is a place where we build relationships. This church exists for God, but for the people of God. And so what causes relational poverty? I've got a couple of things. Number one, increased mobility. People move. I will tell you, Lori and I've moved a few times, and I made an announcement a few weeks ago that sort of changed the trajectory of this church. And I want to be the pastor of this church, not just for 5 years, but 10 years and 20 years. But sometimes people move. Maybe you moved to this community many years ago, and you have yet to find your church home. You have yet to find a place that is your church. And so the second one is modern conveniences. I think about this, and this is going to date me, teenagers, but your parents will get a kick out of this. But I mean, did you know there was a time when people didn't have air conditioning in their home? Can you imagine that? Do you know what people used to do when they didn't have air conditioning in their home on a hot day? They'd sit on the front porch. And hopefully, and my wife, she has, I got to take a picture of this and bring it. But the house that my wife grew up in is the hill that her mom used to play on when she was a little girl, and her dad gave her that. Can y'all say, oh, you know, but I've sat on that porch and like the wind just blows. And I mean, it's so calm and cool. But think about it. When we got air conditioning, where do we sit when it's hot? Man, I'm in the basement. We actually call it the basement of the Alamo. If you know the Pee Wee Herman movie, you'll know that's an inside joke. But we sit in the basement because it's cooler in there. You know, we want to be cool. But think about this. Do you know that kids, like when, that we used to not have garages, okay? We had carports, and you would park your car on a carport. You know what? Some of you in here, you didn't even have a driveway. You just had like a dirt road or grass, and you parked wherever. But, you know, think about that today. When we have garages, like I can hit the button, I can go in, I can close the button, I don't even have to see you. And so that has changed a lot of our relational poverty. I thought about, you know, do you remember we used to go to these places and walk into them and handle things? It's called a bank. And you know, for the last year, Lori takes our iPhone. She takes a picture of a check. She gets direct deposit. I don't, but she takes a picture of it, and you deposit it. I mean, can you believe that? Those of you who don't know that, like with your bank, you can take a picture of a check and deposit it. So like you don't have to go to the bank. You don't have to stand in line. I mean, think about how that's changed relationally. And so in our culture today, there's been so many changes. Teenagers, we used to have this thing. Kids, we used to have this thing. And you'd walk in and you'd see if the light was beeping. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's called an answering machine. Okay, we didn't have phones with voicemail. We had a machine. And if you had siblings, you'd fight over who could leave the best message. And if you were really cool, you would do this. You'd go, hello? Hello? Oh, we're not here right now. Would you please leave a message after the tone? And you know, you're that person who's like, I'm never leaving a message again. But like, we had to look at a machine and hit play and listen to it. It actually had a tape in there. You'll have to Google that later. And so all of these modern conveniences have added to some relational poverty. And the third one I want to look at is the rise in social media. And those of you who know me, I'm a huge proponent for social media. I love it, but like the first week, it shouldn't be a substitute for relationships in our lives. But here is the deal today. Social media is creating an epidemic of deferred loneliness. You know why? Because here's what we do. Whether it's your Facebook, your Instagram, your Twitter, whatever it is you're doing, you post something. And what do you do about a minute later? You got to see, have I gotten a like? Have I gotten a share? What do you mean you haven't commented on that Instagram? That is the grossest booger I've ever posted. It's hanging down 4 feet. You know you saw that one of Avery. Somebody asked me, was that real? Oh, it was real, all right. And it took like a tablecloth to get it off his face. And it was that way all day. I could have just posted one every hour, but I saved you from that. But we live in a world where we post, we tweet, we look, and sometimes that becomes a substitute for you and I doing real face-to-face life together. And here's what I know today, and this is where I want to sort of move this message today. You are one friend away. You are one community away from changing the course of your destiny. You are one community away from changing the course of your destiny. And I want to sort of help you with this. You know, a lot of times people ask me, and this, I'm talking about doing real life together, not just being in a small group one quarter and then not hanging out with anybody from your small group or your church. I'm talking about real friendship. People ask me, Jeremy, what, you know, you're a pastor, you have to live a certain way. How do you maintain friendships? I'll tell you, one of the best friendships that I got was back in 1999. I met my best friend in college. We were in a different phase of life. He's actually in ministry. He's the head youth pastor at Church of the Apostles. That's the beautiful brick building on down in Buckhead. And so he's in ministry, but he lives in Marietta. And you know, we live close to Marietta, and so we get to connect. But I will tell you, I mean, he knows everything about me. We have a lifelong friendship. And I started thinking about that, you know. It is the friendships that I've had, not just for a year or two, but the ones I've had for like a decade. I've got my best friend from seminary. We met actually before seminary, but we would ride and study together and dream about ministry. In fact, he's the one who like suggested that I plant a church because he wanted to. And guess what? I got to plant a church, and he's the associate pastor at a large church in Augusta, and I always throw that in his face. And so, you know, I got the dream, and that's what friends do. I got it, and I blame you for you not getting it. But we're really good friends. You know, we're almost like girls. We talk like every day. Hey, man, what book are you reading, or what are you doing? This is a friendship that I know will be lifelong. And what I know is that when I look at the success in my life, if you're here today, when I look at the success in my ministry, the success in my family, the success in my personal life, it comes from these friendships. You know what makes me excited about EdgePoint? And I mean this. I mean, my wife has taught school for 12 years. That's 12 to high school. So that's seniors that we graduate. I was in youth ministry, and it's so good to see Tyler here. I remember Tyler standing up here, and I mean, he left here a boy, and man, does he look like a man. He looks like a man. I mean, I wish he was on setup now. He'd be tearing it up, Daniel, and he'd be lifting it. He'd be bossing us around, and he even called Shay sir. I hope he calls me sir later. But, you know, we graduate these kids, and I started thinking about, you know, my boy, those of you who don't know me, I have a 5-year-old going on 20, and he's in kindergarten. He's in Miss Welchel's class at Dugan, and I'm like, you know, and I've seen kids do this. I love it. I love when I see, like, families on graduation day, and they're like, man, I remember when our kids went to kindergarten together. I remember when our kids blew up the fort with grenades or fireworks or whatever, but, like, you have these lifelong friendships, and I'll tell you, if you're interested in this church or wondering, we want to be here. We want to see Avery and Lila graduate from South Paulding and move on to something in their life. We are invested in this place. When I look at what makes this church grow, it is the relationships that are formed. It may look like pipe and drape and projectors and a stage, but it's the relationships that are formed in building the church. And I want to tell you today that God is in the business of this, and it started in the book of Acts with a group of people that believed. They were actually witnesses to Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and Jesus has gone up into heaven, and the Bible says that these people gathered together, and I want to tell you what they did. Do you want to hear what they did? Because I think we can draw some of this today. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the... All right, you guys are asleep. Wake up. They devoted themselves to the what? Okay, the apostles. That was the disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gospels. So they took what Jesus was teaching, and they devoted. They didn't say, you know, Peter, I get like you know, you hung out with Jesus. You can do it 7 days a week. I just kind of want to come to the Sunday thing. I just sort of want to do what's convenient. A lot of that stuff doesn't really fit into my social life, my friendship life, so I just need to do this one day a week. No, they devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of... You know what they did, man? I mean, the Bible says bread, but I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking more like a Boston butt. And some great mashed potatoes and some jalapeno cornbread and Miss Ruth's beans where she puts hamburger and peppers. Lori makes that now, Miss Ruth's this lady at one of my churches. But like I'm thinking, man, they had a spread and they had fellowship and food. And of course, you got to pray because, you know, that's the right thing to do. Man, we got to pray because I want to pray we have more food like that. And so look at what they did. Everyone who? Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I want to tell you what this means when everyone was in awe. They had never seen God move in this way. This is a group of people, a generation, where God had been silent for 400 years, and then Jesus, the God-man, comes and starts preaching in a different way. And after Jesus leaves, the apostles, the disciples, start preaching and teaching, and they're praying for people, and like their friends are being healed. Imagine coming to a church service, and one of your friends can't walk, and your preacher lays hands on him, and he gets up and starts twerking, and we all would be in awe of that. But they saw things that didn't make sense. And in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, let me tell you this. This doesn't mean that they all voted Democrat or Republican. This doesn't mean that they all had everything. What it means is the vision of what God was doing through the early church, they had that in common. Let me tell you what that looks like today. It means when you come, and if you're a guest, I'll give you a pass on this so that you can see, but if you've been coming to Edge Point for any amount of time, our vision is to lead people from the edge of life. I'm going to tell you something. You go to a Walmart on Friday night, you see some people on the edge of life, but I'm talking about people who are on the edge of their marriage crumbling, people who are on the edge of their finances collapsing, people who are on the edge because their children are rebellious and they don't know what to do. they had in common a vision for God to move in their community. I don't think it takes a new church to preach that, but I just believe that is the gospel, that we go into the world, we make disciples, not Jeremy's disciples, not Daniel's disciples, not Shay's disciples, but disciples of Jesus Christ. In this next part, there's a project we have called Project 245, and if you're wondering where the vision with Travis came, he was reading this verse. I can only imagine. He was in his favorite chair, good cup of coffee. He was reading this. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Let me tell you something. This wasn't like, you know, the bank really owns my house, and the bank, you know, has that. These are people who had property. They had more than they needed, and so they sold things that they could go without, that they had too much, and they gave it to those in need. And I'll tell you, today, you don't have to go have a yard sale for you to help someone in need. When we do these projects that he creates, this is about you using literally your hands. I mean, you don't have to know how to build something to sweep a porch. You don't know how to have to build something to paint something or to do something or just to sit. You know, there are people who just needs someone to come and probably just sit with them and fold a load of laundry and just say, hey, tell me about your day. And I just know that what they were doing here was something that we need to recapture in the American church. I'll speak for that, and in our churches. And it says in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home. See, man, they're eating again. Jeez, that's where we get all that eating. They broke bread in their homes, they ate together, and they were glad with sincere hearts. As I move on to how we live this out, I want to ask you something. When's the last time you shared a really, really good meal with a really good group of friends? And before you left, you said, you know, can we just pray for each other? You know, I know what you're going through. I know you know what we're going through. What would it look like for us just to have a moment as friends? And let's just seek God with everything that we are and everything that we can be. And let's just believe that God wants to unite our families and more families and make this church impact a kingdom mindset. I want to tell you three things that will help you this morning, three qualities of great communities. And this is a little lighthearted but true. Number one, we have refrigerator rights. That's something in my house that we have this family in our neighborhood, and they're one of the first families that we met when we got here, but we'll go to each other's house, and we both have kids. Man, our kids, they can go in our refrigerator. And I love this because Avery always wants what's at their house, and they always want what's at our house, and so it's kind of cool. It's like you're switching homes for food, and we're not stingy because we all eat the same, and they taught me how to make pizza too, and that was fun, and we do all these things, but like, we have refrigerator rights. We don't have to ask to go in and get something to drink. I mean, your refrigerator's kind of intimate. You know, some of you, if I came over, you might be hiding stuff. You don't need to do that, but you know, refrigerator rights. How many people have the right, like have that relationship with you? It says in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. I want to ask you, you know, when I was in seminary, and I don't call it cemetery. You'll hear a lot of pastors say that. Seminary for me was a revival. I learned how to read the Bible by going to seminary. I learned so much stuff. But I know this, that our professors would try to tell us, they said, you can't be friends with the people you pastor. And I want to tell you something, that just doesn't work for me. I'm a real human being. Some of you have kids and you've done it longer. I need to be real and say, I don't know how to do this all the time. I mess up. But the reality is that you need relationships, I need relationships where we have refrigerator rights. And I just believe the more that we have those, the more that we will grow. Secondly, we have unwavering acceptance. It says this in Romans, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Let me break this down. If you come over and it's really hot out, I'm either going to be shirtless or in a cutoff, okay? I'm not trying to be graphic here, but if it's hot, I'm either shirtless or in a cutoff. You know, If good friends come over, I don't have to like run upstairs and go put on a shirt and cover up my arms or whatever. You know, I mean, some of our families come over, Lori doesn't even have to have makeup on. I mean, you're just a real person, but I want to get even deeper into this. This is about people that have unwavering acceptance of you. Guys, when your marriage is falling apart and they're not going to judge you, they're going to love you. Parents, this is unwavering acceptance. When you've been friends with these people and you can't explain why your kid is acting the way they are, but your friends don't waver on accepting you because your children are veering from the path. Unwavering acceptance is when something critical happens in your life. Heaven forbid you do something out of character. These people will still love you through it. Those are the friendships that I'm talking about today. And I just believe that today we have to find people that are supportive of us, not of what we want to do, but what we should do. People that can tell you you're about to do something really dumb. I'm glad that I have a couple of friends that can tell me, Jeremy, you don't sound like the Jeremy we know. What's going on with you? Do we need to sit down and share a meal together? And we talk and we start talking and we get to the heart of it. And these are guys that can look me in the face and say, I'm praying for you, brother. I care for you. I care for Lori. I care for your children. Those are the friendships. You don't have to be a pastor to have those friendships. The third quality of great communities, and I love this, we fight lions. It says this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Be what? Alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let me tell you something. The enemy wants to destroy your life and your friendships. I heard this story recently, and I couldn't get a video, but I've got pictures. Have you ever heard of water buffaloes? Let me show you this picture of a water buffalo. That's a water buffalo, and that tiger is not giving him a back rub. Okay, these lions, not a tiger, a lion, I'm sorry. This lion, they stalk the water buffalo, and they go after them. And you know what? Typically, parents, they go after the weakest. They go after the babies. But I saw this video this week on YouTube. You can YouTube water buffalo chasing lion, whatever. And you know what happens in this video? You see this baby getting bit, and all of a sudden you see this pack, this herd, a water buffalo, and they actually chase the lions away. I mean, literally chase the lions away, because when you fight lions, when you have families and friendships, you stick together. Amen? And I just believe we've got to stick together today. We've got to travel in herds, and we've got to protect people, because the enemy wants to come. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to destroy your children's lives. And I will tell you something. If you just want a very lonely life, don't attend church. Don't make God the center of your life, because outside of God, it really doesn't matter. And if you know anything about my story, my testimony, I have lived that life. I know what it's like to go out and to just live for self. And all it brought me was loneliness. And if you're here today and you're looking for something more, let me tell you why this is important for us. And I'm landing this message. You don't want to do life alone. I don't want to do life alone. You know, I will tell you this, and this is not for you to feel bad for me. This is why you need to pray for pastors. Being a pastor is sometimes the most lonely job in the world. Because often pastors get so wrapped up and consumed with everybody else's problems that they don't deal with their own. And I will tell you that for most pastors, and this has not been me in this season of Edgepoint, thank God, but Monday is the loneliest day for a pastor. Because they look at their stats, there wasn't enough people, people didn't give enough, we didn't have any first-time guests, why didn't that team show up, why did that person stop me in the hallway and have to say that? I mean, all of that. Now, if my life is like that, just imagine your life. Who during Monday through Friday is encouraging you? Who's championing you and your season of life of being a parent. You know, I know that life happens, and I know none of us wants to be alone, but I'll tell you this, what if you're one community away from changing the course of your destiny? I just believe with all my heart that this church is one community away from changing the course of South Paulding. Y'all, I've said this before, I'll say it again as we land. There's over 30,000 people in South Paulding in our mission field. Over 30,000 that don't attend church. If Edge Point were to worship 1,000 tomorrow, can somebody do the math for me? That's 29,000. Folks, it's not about numbers, but we live in a community where people don't know whether they're going to Hiram or to Dallas or to Villa Rica or wherever. We all have to leave. This is a very unique thing about South Paulding. And what I believe, and this is not in my notes, this is in my heart, I believe that this church exists to be a point that we'll take the edge of Hiram and Dallas. God's going to let us take the edge of Villa Rica and Douglas, and he's going to let us be the point to give people hope in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Let me tell you something. I'm excited about this season in the life of our church. If you're not excited, you need to get excited. Let me just tell you this as we take a next step. If you're here today and any part of this message resonated with you, God is speaking to your heart. Relationships take time, but we create environments here at this church, whether it's in a small group or it's a setup team. If you don't have good friends, don't go another day not making a decision and praying, God, I want what that guy is talking about. I want friendships that matter. I want to be one community away from my destiny changing. And I'll tell you something. You know what's going to happen when you begin to pray this prayer? And you begin to form these relationships. You may already have them, and you may have taken them for granted, and you may need to call those people up and have another meal. But here's what happens. People will see what you have, and they will want it. People will see what you will have, and they'll want it. It says this in John, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People will know Jesus because of your relationships. I know this about you because I know it about me. I want to continue to have some refrigerator friends and some people that'll be there for me no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to grow in our faith. God, I pray today, no matter where we are in our faith journey, that, Lord, you would help guide us. God, help us to realize that friendships take time. But, God, more than anything, help us to realize that friendships matter. God, maybe we're in a different season in life. Maybe we've just gone through a relational change that has changed the course of our life. God, help us not to give up on hope that there are future friends that you have for us. God, I pray that we could look around our lives right now and maybe identify some people that maybe we've overlooked, that maybe we can grow closer to. God, help us to realize that sports is more than just our kid at the ball field. It's an opportunity to know people relationally. God, help us to realize that while our kids are getting an education, it's the biggest mission field they'll ever have to tell their friends about Jesus Christ. God, I pray today most of all that each of us has found you as our friend. God, sometimes in life we let the guilt, we let life's disappointments distort the view that we should have for you. God, you call us friend. You love us. You gave up your only son for us. Not so we could have a mediocre life, but so that we could have a John 10:10, life to the full. God, I pray for our church and the future of this community here in South Paulding. God, I pray that as we grow, we don't forget that we're not here to grow a big church. We're here to grow a God-sized community of believers who break bread and share in a common vision and find joy around the table that you set, a heavenly banquet, God. May we never forget the power of friendships. And I pray that in Jesus' name, the church said.